Well, good morning, Southfield. Would you please stand this morning and sing out? Perfect grace has brought me to this place. Because of you, I freely live my life to you, oh God, I give. So I stand before you, God. I lift my voice, 'cause you set me free. So I shout. And all that I and I am yours. I am yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear everlasting God, we stand here today and we declare that we are your children. And Lord, we know that comes with great responsibility, Father. But we are humbled that you call us yours, that you've adopted us into your family. And so, God, we stand here with our arms wide open, holding out everything that we are, Father, to you. And we also stand here with our hearts wide open. Everything that you have for us this morning through your word, through your message, Lord. Father, speak to us today. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Brian. I'd like to welcome you to Southfield this morning. Glad you're with us. Last week, we asked you to fill out a survey on the back of our card. We were asking for the times that you would like to come to church on Sunday morning during the summer. And the results are in. 9 and 10:30 win. Now, yeah, you can go ahead. Sure, yeah. Now, the thing about that is really cool. The last few years, we have only had one service during the summer. Since we moved into this building, we've experienced so much growth that we're not going to be able to do that. We have to have two services, which is just so awesome. It's really exciting. So 9 and 10:30 will start the first Sunday in June. It's June 7th, and I know you're wondering about childcare. Now, as it is now, during the summer, we'll have Southfield Little Kids offered during both services. Southfield Big Kids will be offered just during second. Now, speaking of Southfield Big Kids, there are some awesome things going on down there. That's our elementary school ministry, and down in the brick room, down at the end of the hall. Now, we want to let you know a little bit about what goes on down there while we're in here on Sunday morning. So if you would, watch this video with me. Guys, weekends matter. Every weekend counts, and I'm living proof of that. For many, many years, I came every single Sunday and was led by some just incredible teachers. Two of those are in the room right now, John and Susan Beaker. And there are countless other people that I don't even have time to name. Weekends matter. Now, as you can tell, we are moving to two services in the summer, and then what we want to do in the fall with Southfield Big Kids is make that a two-service thing. So, with that, since it's only one right now, we only have a team built for filling one service. So we're going to need two times the leaders. Now, if you would pull out your card this morning out of your bulletin, there are a couple ways that we can get involved in Southfield Big Kids, if that's something that would interest you. First, you can go down to the brick room at the end of the hall and talk to Jaren or Lisa and just let them know you're interested. Second, You can take out your card and make sure to write your name on it. And on the back, there's a square for Southfield Big Kids. You can check that off. If you've done if you've done both of those, and you'd still like to get learn a little bit more about what goes on in there, you can sign up to actually observe on a Sunday morning to get a feel for the group, what they do, and make sure that that's the right place for you to plug in. Now, since you already have your card out, we have something else. On May 10th, we're going to be celebrating our graduating seniors from high school. So if you are a senior, or if you're the parent of a senior, we'd like to make sure that we don't miss anyone or get any information wrong. So if you would write on the back the name of the senior, the high school they went to, and any plans that they already have following high school, that'd be greatly appreciated. And again, Sunday, May 10th is when we're going to be celebrating them, so we can do it all at once and do it that way. We also, the last thing on your card there, on August 2nd, we're going to be having our annual picnic and baptism service at Four Rivers. If you're interested in getting baptized, go ahead and, again, write your name on the front of the card and check off the baptism square on the back so that we can get in contact with you and walk you through that process. Because, again, it's a really exciting day, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Now, that's the end of announcements, and normally we move into today's question. Introverts, you can crawl back into your shell because we're not having one today. It's all right. But we still will have time for questions at the end of the service. So if you have any questions during the service, you can ask those one of three ways. One, you can tweet using the hashtag AskDMP. You can text that number, 815-290-9595, with your name and your question so we can get it up on the screen. Or if you are over 50, and only if you're over 50, you can write your question on a paper airplane and throw it up here. Right. So again, take advantage of that. We'd love to have your questions, and we've got a video to start the service, so let's check that out.
So, have you ever lost something? I mean, it is just plain lost. You can't find it, and you can't get it back. I mean, it is absolutely unfindable. You've searched high and low, and it's nowhere to be found. There are lights supposed to be coming on, by the way, right now. So, just click. There we go. Well, on Sunday mornings from now to May 10th, we're on a search. We're hunting for some things that are lost. I mean, it's not that they're gone forever. It's just that the sighting of them is incredibly rare. We don't see them very often anymore. We're looking for some forgotten virtues. These qualities were once part of the fabric of daily life, but they've been abandoned. They've been forgotten. Now, don't get me wrong. The good old days weren't always good, all right? Honestly. People who embrace immoral behavior and selfish sentiments have existed in every era. That's not just unique to now. But in our times, we've seen an exponential abandonment of certain values and their accompanying behaviors. We just see them going away. Well, we're exploring five bedrock virtues. These are virtues that are both caught and taught. Moms and dads need to live these out in front of kids, and as they do, they see what they look like, and they catch them. At the same time, we need solid biblical teaching on these traits. These values come both through example and through exegesis. So today we're going to tackle purity. That's the virtue we're looking at today. In church world, the term purity is often associated immediately with sexual behavior. Now, it's not improper to do that, but what it does is it limits the scope of the meaning of the word. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, we read these words. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy and blameless. Here we have two holistic words that define purity for us. To be holy is a lifestyle that is separated from sin. It's intentionally avoiding sin at all cost. Blameless does not mean that you'll never be accused. There are going to be people that accuse you of things. But if you're living a blameless lifestyle,
the charge isn't going to stick. Not because you found a way to cover up, but because you didn't do it. You live a life in which you've done nothing wrong. God chose us for this. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless. God calls us to this. He calls us to a life of purity. Purity is about more than sex. Purity is about living an unpolluted lifestyle in every area of our existence. Now, here's the fact. We are purity challenged. We're purity challenged. And by that, I'm not talking about Hollywood, and I'm not talking about the media, and I'm not talking about American culture. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about us. We are purity challenged. In fact, we face several challenges to purity all the time. The first challenge we face is cultural confusion. By cultural confusion, I'm talking about both American culture at large and the church culture. Because in part, the church has adopted almost by osmosis many of the values of society. You know, as our journey groups this past winter worked their way through the book Multiply, we came to the book of Judges. And there's a verse at the end of the book of Judges that's incredibly sobering. I mean, it breaks your heart when you read it. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Why are we abandoning purity? Well, when narcissism abounds, basic virtues are redefined and then they're rejected altogether. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that holiness and blamelessness is a calling. Purity is a calling. But we've got mixed up on this. We embrace the message that's being thrown at us all the time. You see, we've come to believe, even as Christians, that the highest value in life, the greatest good, is personal happiness. That's what it's all about. If I'm happy, it's right. Where does that lead? Well, it leads to a non-objective definition of purity. It leads to right being declared wrong and wrong being redefined as right based on the personal feelings of whoever decides what is right and what is wrong. This message stands in stark contrast with God's design and with God's desire for us. God's greatest objective for our lives is not our personal holiness. He's not like a lot of the parents of our time who exist simply to make their kid happy. That's not what it's about. God's greatest objective for our lives is not our personal happiness, but our progress in holiness. He wants us to become more like Jesus. And here's what's incredible. God knows that when we make progress in holiness, that's when we grow in happiness. That's when real happiness takes place. You see, God isn't some ogre sitting on the throne of heaven thinking of ways to torment people sitting in churches, not just making up lists and saying, what can I do today to aggravate them? That's not what he's about. God designed us. He knows how we function at our best. He is clear when we live life his way, pursuing holiness, happiness can happen. But when we get the cart before the horse, when we focus on happiness first, not only do we not arrive at holiness, but we also live deeply dissatisfied lives. You see, sin is never enough. It's just never enough. It always leaves us feeling a little empty. It always leaves us craving for more and looking for more. We are abandoning our calling to purity for what we think is pure, for what we think is good, for what we think will make us happy, all based on our feelings. When personal happiness becomes the prime arbiter of virtue, we will abandon righteousness for what feels good, for what feels right. And what feels right and what is right are far too often miles apart. God called us to be pure. And you know what? Purity is not impossible. This is not to say that we won't have moments of confusion, but purity is not impossible. Understanding what purity is really leads us to our second challenge, and that's careless concentration. How do we define purity? How would you define it? Don't worry, I'm not going to have you turn and talk to anybody. How would you define purity? How do we know what pure is? How do we know if we're living a life of purity? The Bible gives us these words in Psalm 119:9. How can a young person stay pure? The question is asked. By obeying your word. Obeying your word, that's purity. God does not leave us to guess on a definition. He doesn't say, humans, form a committee and you decide what purity is. God lets us know. He defines it in his word. He gives us definitions as well as examples in his book and says, this is what purity looks like. Purity is not simply what I declare to be pure or feel is pure. It is defined by what the Bible says is pure. It is not possible to be pure without knowing some things. Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 1. He says to the Philippian church, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. I mean, he just wants this gusher of love coming out of them. And that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. You know what's great about that verse? He puts love and knowledge and understanding all together. It's not like you can love or you can think. He says a thinking person will love and a loving person will think. The two go together. He says, for I want you to understand what really matters. Boy, you better listen when the Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand what really matters. Here it is. So that we may live pure and blameless lives until the coming of Christ, until the day that he returns. You see, growing comes through knowing. You see the connection there? You've got to know something. You've got to know what purity is in order to live it out. Why are you here today? Why did you come? I'm going to make an assumption. You wanted to learn some things. You want to know what God has to say. You want to know what his book has to say. You're here to learn. Purity is a matter of the mind. I cannot be pure if I don't know what purity looks like. If I've not been taught the difference between right and wrong, purity starts right here. It starts with my mind. Again, we refer to a verse that we looked at last week, Philippians 4:8. Paul has this beautiful verse. He says, fix your minds. This is what you got to think about. Put this in your head. And he gives this list. And one of the lists is, think about things that are pure. Dwell on purity. So much of living a holy and blameless life is tied to our thought life. Can I ask you a question? Where's your mind? Where's your mind? What's the focus of your thoughts these days? Where is your attention? I want to bring you back to Romans chapter 12, a verse that we've referred to many times. Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. It's about our minds. Our minds are what matters. Let God transform you, change you completely. Right here, starting with your head. The path to purity is through the mind. So I ask you again, what's on your mind these days? What fills your thoughts? Where do your eyes go? What are you paying attention to? Our purity these days is being challenged because of our focus, because of what we're paying attention to. We've become careless. We have careless concentration. The path to purity is through our minds, and likewise, the path to impurity runs through our brain cells. We become careless, very careless in our concentration. Solomon says in chapter 4 of Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The reference there is, it's the wellspring of life. We don't understand this these days because we turn on the kitchen faucet and there's pure water. But what if you had to drink from a stream? I don't know about you, but I don't want to live downstream from anyone. I want to be at the head of the stream. And then I'm going to put a fence around it because I don't want the neighbor's cat going anywhere near the head of the stream. I want nothing there. I want clean water. Why in the world do we believe that we can put impure stuff into our minds and out of our heart will flow pure water? Doesn't work that way. Another translation puts it this way. Be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Where you're dwelling is the way you'll be living. Love these words from Job. Here he is going through this torment and he's talking about how he lives life. And in Job 31:1, he says, I've made a promise to my eyes. My eyes and me, we've made a covenant not to look with lust on a young woman. And might I say that applies to every sex in the room, not just the boys. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. keep our eyes clean, keep our eyes in the right place, because wherever our eyes go, that's where our mind goes. Solomon reinforces it by saying, look straight ahead. Just boom, fix. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Stay on the straight path. Oh, we live under a delusion as believers in our time. We live under a delusion that we can dabble and not be damaged. That we can swim in a pool of impurity and come out clean. Just the other night, I'm watching a show that I love to watch. I love watching it. And I'm watching this, and as I do, I'm thinking about what's going on in this show. Here's a lady who wants to have a baby. She asks a guy, would you mind making a donation? They go ahead, they have the baby, and then they decide they're in love, and then they decide they're going to get married. Remember the song, First Comes Love, Then Comes Marriage, Then Comes Kimmy and the Baby Carriage, that sort of thing? Yeah. Hey, whatever, right? And you know what? After a while, that drip, you start to go, who's right? Who's right? Who's right? And you actually start to have sympathy toward these characters that you love. You've fallen in love with as you watch a half hour at a time. We can't dabble and not get damaged. We can't swim in a pool of impurity and come out clean. Solomon, again, is incredibly clear. I mean, vivid. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not catch his clothes on fire? I tried this yesterday. You can't. Can he walk on hot coals and not get blisters on his feet? It's impossible. So why do we think that we can allow impurity to flow into our minds and not have impurity flow out of our hearts? You cannot continuously intake that which is impure and not find impurity polluting the stream of your life. If we're to live out a life of impurity, we have these two great challenges to conquer. We must overcome cultural confusion, the narcissistic tendency to believe that morality is defined by personal happiness rather than the pursuit of holiness. And we must fight against the tendency to be careless in our concentration. Fix your minds on what is pure. Ruthlessly eliminate anything that's polluting you. The third challenge to purity that we will explore is found in Psalm 73. It's a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Asaph wrote 12 psalms in the Bible. He wrote Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 to 83. Asaph was a member of the tribe of Levi who was put in charge of worship in the tabernacle before Solomon's temple was built. We find the assignment he was given in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. King David actually asks Asaph to be in part of, in charge of leading worship. Can you imagine the guy who wrote the majority of the Psalms saying, would you be the worship leader? What an intense situation this is for Asaph. He's a man who's been pure. He has pursued holiness. But he's starting to wonder, does it pay off? Does it pay off to be pure? He starts comparing his life with the accomplishments of people who are committed to impurity. Here's the core of his complaint. He says, did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason at all? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Shouldn't my life be going a little bit better than this if I promised to be pure? But everybody else is pursuing whatever, and their life seems to be a life of ease. I want you to just hear his reasoning. You got to hear this, because I suspect for a lot of us, it's going to sound really familiar. I suspect we've made this complaint. He says, truly, God is good to Israel. He's good to us. To those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. He admits it. I was having a tough time. I was starting to slide. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens and their words strut through the earth. Can you see why David asked this guy to lead worship? How vivid. These words are just beautiful. And so the people are dismayed. They're confused. They're drinking in all these words, and they're saying, what does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening here? Does he know that the pure are falling behind and the impure are getting ahead? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, if I had admitted what was in my heart, I would have been a traitor to your people, God. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. That is a difficult task. I had a tough time. Then I went into your sanctuary, oh God. I went into the tent of meeting. I went into the tabernacle. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas like a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Ever laughed at a dream in the morning? I had a dream on Friday night that I was on Chopped. I made it to the dessert round. They only gave me one item. They gave me melted ice cream in a custard cup. And I poured it out onto the counter and thought this would be just like over at Cold Stone. I'll just scoop it and it'll make ice cream again. And it didn't. And I stood there frozen for several minutes. I didn't know what to do. I was just lost. I was so confused. I went over to the pantry. I grabbed some berries and I brought them back and time was up. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. But the person next to me decided to be nice and threw some green beans on my ice cream. I laughed in the morning. I did. Then I realized that my heart was bitter. You ever come to that spot? Wow, God, I'm bitter. And I was all torn up inside. I was foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. And then hear these. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near you. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Tell you what, this psalm is worth reading again and again and again. Here is a guy who is honest enough to wonder aloud if purity pays off. It's in the Bible. And he's wondering, does purity pay off? He sees impure people running ahead of him in the race of life. They're not only getting ahead, they look happy. They look carefree. Things are going great for them. They're getting ahead by harming others. They're getting ahead by hurting the helpless. And finally, he just says it. Did I keep myself pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Would I be better off just giving up? Would I be better off just giving in? He knows he can't say that out loud. Other people are not going to understand. Well, actually, they would. He's only giving voice to what they're all already thinking. This is what's on everybody's minds. He does what we all need to do in this insane world. He stops. He stops to think. He stops to reflect. He stops to meditate. There in the tent of meeting, in the sanctuary, he experiences a paradigm shift. He realizes that this comparison he's making between the pure and the impure is not valid, that it's incomplete. True, the wicked are getting ahead for now, in this moment. But the whole story has not been written. The whole tale has not been told. They may be moving ahead and looking happy now, but their advancement and their attitude has a very short shelf life. He owns the disquiet in his spirit. He holds it up in the presence of God. I realize my heart is bitter.
How easy it is for us to get our eyes on the wrong things and just dwell there, isn't it? He was bitter. He said, I was torn up inside, but he was ready to repent. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But as for me, how good it is to be near you, God. The third challenge is a big challenge. Purity does not always appear to be paying off. I'm sure you've been there. It just doesn't appear to be paying off. You see, while you've chosen to keep yourself sexually pure, other people are hooking up, sleeping around, and they look like they're having a great time. They're having a blast. While you're pursuing purity on your job, those who cheat and lie are getting the sales, they're getting the commendations, and they're getting the promotions. While you choose to keep your mind and body free of substances that wrestle the Holy Spirit's clear control of your mind and your heart, your friends, even Christian friends, party on. And you find yourself sitting alone on Friday night, wondering if purity is worth the price. Purity does not always seem to pay off. But when we see existence in ultimate terms, not just in terms of a few moments of pleasure, but when we see it in light of eternity, we agree with Moses, who was not willing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. We agree with Joseph, who was not willing to sleep with his master's wife in order that he might not do such a heinous thing and sin against God. Moses, Joseph, and everyone that prizes purity knows that there is more to this life than this life. That the heavenly reward is within reach, that eternity is at stake. Purity is not just a command. Purity is a high calling. It's a high calling given to us. I want to return to a statement I've given to you in the past. It's beautiful, beautifully written. It challenges me every time I read it. These are words by John Piper. He writes, "Sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is to be more desired than life itself." Hang on that sentence, okay? The promise enslaves us until we believe that God is to be more desired than life itself, which means that the power of sin's promise is broken by the power of God's, and that God's promise to be for us and all God promises to be for us in Jesus stands over and against what sin promises to be for us without him. You see, the whole issue of purity for us comes down to a simple question. Where do I think I'm going to find true satisfaction? Where am I going to find deep satisfaction? We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. And the promise enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. Did you hear the words of Asaph? I desire you more than anything on earth. It's only when his desire went that strong toward God that he was okay with saying, I'm staying on the pure path. Comes down to that. Where will I find true satisfaction? You know, the early warmth of spring, it's warmer a little bit earlier this April than normal. It's drawn me into the yard already a couple times, and I love it out there. I just love being out in the yard. This past week, I was fertilizing my lawn. Do you know one of the best ways to eliminate weeds from your lawn? Grow a healthy, thick lawn. It's one of the best ways to eliminate it, seriously. Don't give weeds space to grow in the first place. When your lawn is thick and healthy, you choke out the weeds. You know how to live a pure life? A weed-free life? Choke out the spiritual weeds with a healthy heart. Don't give them space to take root in the soil of your soul. The more we are satisfied with God, the less we will desire that which is impure. No one sins out of duty. We sin because it holds some promise of happiness. That's where I'm going to find happiness. But the promise enslaves us until we believe that God is to be more desired than life itself. If my aim in this life is perpetual happiness instead of personal holiness. Impurity will abound. If my thought life is not fixed on what is pure, focused on what is in the Bible, my heart will lean toward what is dirty all the time. If we look at the momentary progress of those who are impure, we might sell our birthright for a bowl of oatmeal. Purity is not just a command, it's a high calling. And I encourage you, I beg you, pursue the call with your whole heart. Be wholehearted about purity. Let's talk to our Father in heaven. Oh God, today we pray and we beg you to become for us all life. That we will desire you more than life itself. Our feet, our minds, our hearts, our eyes, they all keep wandering. Wandering for the thing we think is going to make us happy. And there you are saying, I want to make you holy. And if you'd be holy, you'd be amazed at how happy you'll be. Lord God, help us to get the horse and cart in the right place once again. Help us, God, to pursue that which is holy. To pursue that which is pure. Not as an oppressive command, but as a high calling from your lips. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. For communion, what we're going to do is leave these words on the screen that you see right now. Communion is supposed to be a time of careful self-examination. Paul says, examine yourselves to find out what's in your heart. So as the bread and cup come on the tray, take one of each and hold it and reflect on these words. As you do, take these sentences and turn these statements into questions. You might ask, is my heart less than satisfied with God? What promise do I hope to find or attain in this area of impurity? Do I believe that God is to be more desired than life itself? You see, anything at all that replaces God in my life, anything is an idol. Idols aren't just reserved for, you know, pagans who make little statues. We've got a whole house full of idols and a whole life full of idols. Anything that replaces God in my life is an idol. So you might ask the question, what are my idols? Where do I try to find satisfaction other than God? And as you identify those things, just like Asaph, bring them in your hands, declare them openly in the presence of God and say, I repent of this impurity. I want to pursue purity with all my heart. I hope today you will make that commitment. I will pursue purity, not just as a command to be obeyed, but as a calling to be lived. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the purity of your life that was spent and given for us so that we can have eternal life. I pray that we will look to you not only as a constant example, but as a source of strength. For it is through your death, burial, and resurrection that we have the power to do what is right. And so I pray that, again, we would find ourselves following the calling that you've given to us to live a life of purity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So our servers are going to come and receive the offering. Make sure you did a lot of things Brian mentioned about the card, whether it's, you know, Southfield Big Kids or your high school seniors or baptism. He said check off baptism. It's actually not one of the boxes. So you'll need to write the word baptism on there, and that'll be helpful. So a couple questions for you, not through Twitter, but a couple questions for you. And the first one just has to do with a practice that I think every one of us need to develop. And by every one of us, I mean boys and girls. I don't know why boys have always been kind of considered the ones that are, you know, hawking and gawking, and girls are just so sweet and pretty. And then I went to a gym and realized the girls do a lot of scoping as well. So here's the thing. You can't stop yourself from seeing something impure. It's being thrown at you all the time. You know, just drive up toward O'Hare. Billboards, you name it. It's there. What are you going to do? You can't beat yourself up for, you know, you were doing a web search and all of a sudden, boom, what's that? The problem is not the first look, right? What can you do? It's there. The problem is a return. And a lot of times what we need to do, even in everyday life, when it comes to what our eyes are doing when we see other people, especially when other people are trying to, you know, dress in such a way, both boys and girls, that they're trying to, you know, play the part of a billboard. It's one thing to see them once. It's another thing to keep going there. You got to teach your eyes how to bounce. You got to teach your eyes how to go, there it is, not looking there. You know, following the words again of Solomon, who basically says, I'm going to keep my eyes straight ahead. And straight ahead means I saw that. I'm not looking again. So that's a piece of developing purity for us. And that will not only be a sexual thing. I mean, there are all kinds of temptations that come our way. And when we get in trouble, it's not the first look. It's the second one. David gets in trouble with the second look, right? He goes out. He looks. He's staring. He sees the woman taking a bath. He couldn't help it. That's where her house is. It's when he sits and stares that he gets himself in some trouble. So that's one practice that we need to develop. When we're talking about purity, a lot of times people will then start reflecting on their own maybe era of impurity or errors in impurity. And what will happen is they find themselves going down into this very deep pit and feeling an excessive amount of guilt. Even if it's stuff that you've already brought to the Lord and you've already prayed and you've already repented and you've said, God, I need your forgiveness for this. And I really believe there comes a point that becomes not a way of God's Spirit leading us, but an evil spirit, this Satan himself, leading us to live a life of defeat. What's done is done. You know, if you've come to Christ and you've confessed your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then it is our job to start living as that person. I often think of the Apostle Paul. You know, I mean, my goodness, here's a guy who prior to working for Jesus was having Christians jailed. Can you imagine a member of ISIS these days who's beheading a bunch of Ethiopians, from what I understood, even today, repenting, coming to Christ, and now going, what in the world was I doing? The heaviness you must feel for the rest of your days. And for some of us, when it comes to purity and impurity, we tend to live with that heaviness as we think about our past. And we have to take on the approach of Paul, who in Philippians says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth for what is lying ahead. You've got to come to a point of saying, God truly has forgiven me for this sin, and now it's time for me to forgive me for it as well. So, as we talk about purity, you know, let's face it, we live in an incredibly impure society, and it's easy for us to get caught up in impurity. When we realize it, we confess it, but then don't continue to live there. If you continue to live there, you're just living in the defeat that Satan wants you to live in. So, our band is coming up right now. And we're going to close with music today. A couple of songs that I think really help us to take this spirit of victory with us as we walk out into the street today and as we live the rest of the week. So I want to encourage you again, just kind of reframe purity in your mind. For a lot of us, we've thought of it in terms of an oppressive command. It's a to-do. It's something I've got to do. It's so much loftier than that. It's a calling from God on your life. And when you're living that kind of life, it's amazing how other people look and say, you know what? You got something going I don't have going. And we could actually be a living testimony to others of what it really means to be a devoted Christ follower. So let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing together.
Fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name.
Dear God, forgive us for putting limits on you, for limiting your greatness, God, and your holiness. Lord, anytime we try to fit you in a box, break yourself out. Father, help us to see that you are so great. You're greater than we can imagine, Father. You are stronger than we know. And Lord, as we sing this next song, I pray that we embrace this truth and we carry it with us throughout this entire week, Lord. open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God. Our God. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God.
Have a great day and go on that truth, and we'll see you next Sunday.